First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Let's call on the name of our God together. Gracious Father, draw near to us by your Holy Spirit and help us to look intently at the words that you have breathed out and have providentially brought to us, that we have them on the page before us. We pray that your Spirit would give us help in understanding the words that you have given and understanding something of the application for us as believers. We pray that you would take these principles of church life and bless them for our ongoing good, for our ongoing peace and harmony as a church here in the days ahead. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Every Christian church fulfilling its mission very much wants to grow numerically. But we have a sense in our day of a shallower Christianity that if we want to grow numerically, then you've got to do those things that make it easier for those who attend. You've got to avoid some of the confrontation. You've got to avoid putting too many demands on people. And while we desire to grow, we would desire to have biblical growth in a biblical way. And it's striking when we feel some of those pressures that we need to do this, we need to do the other, we need to trim back away from the biblical emphasis, that we simply come to the book of Acts. To think of there in the book of Acts, who wouldn't want a church like there at the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached. 3,000 respond in faith, and they're involved as a church in the breaking of bread, in the apostles' doctrine, in their fellowship, and in their prayers. And God is continuing to add to them. And yet, it's just over to chapter 5, and there's the reality of sin surfacing even among the church, a thriving, flourishing church. And you've got Ananias and Sapphira lying to the apostles, to the Holy Spirit, regarding how big they ought to be viewed in the church. But even following that scary incident of God's involvement in the first discipline of the church, notice how the account reads, Acts 5 and verse 11. So fear came upon all the church and all who heard those things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. At a time when there is that which is potentially offensive, you lie to God in the midst of his people, there may be consequences that fall out of heaven. There is an attractive respect for that church, and God is pleased to bless them. Now, I do not mean to imply, as we are not in the same age and not with the same miraculous works being done, that if we will do this, then God will see to it that 3,000... No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am suggesting that there are biblical guidelines for biblical growth. The next verse where our brother left off in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and I don't need to give you the earlier context because of that, Paul being at Damascus, now at Jerusalem, there's persecution for the cause of the gospel. Listen to the statement about the church, Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Well, our verses this morning, verses 14 and 15, could be called various guidelines for getting along. Or perhaps, more accurately, dealing with various categories of sheep. So in verses 12 and 13, there was the urging, this is what the whole church needs to do towards that class of spiritual leaders. Now it is, in verses 14 and 15, the whole church is to be involved in dealing with various categories among the sheep. Now we're going to talk this morning about disorderly sheep and faint-hearted sheep and weak sheep and wearisome sheep. I don't want us to have hard, fast categories to think that after our congregational meeting on the 23rd, which will focus on congregational balloting, I don't want you to think that we're going to be handing out little labels that here is a W for a wearisome sheep. Now wear that. Here is a label of an F for the faint-hearted sheep. Now, wear that. So we all know, no, that's not the point. We may be, in the course of the same month, falling into these various categories. And the Lord blessing us may be falling into all of the categories but the first for any length of time. Well, what are these various categories of sheep and how are the people of God to respond to them? First of all, Roman numeral 1, dealing with disorderly sheep. First of all, A, who are the parties involved? Verse 14 reads, "And we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Some say that verse 14 and 15 are directed to the church leaders. They're the ones who are responsible to comfort people. They're the ones who are responsible to warn someone. They're the ones who are responsible to be patient towards everyone. But notice with me, in our text here, verse 14, the same brothers of verse 14 is the same brothers of verse 12. It's the same brothers that has appeared some 13 times now in this epistle. It's broadly to the whole people of God. Here is the whole church responding to these various categories of need. Pastors will take the lead. But there is an involvement on the part of the whole people of God. Listen to Matthew Henry. "There will be in all societies some who walk disorderly, who go out of their rank and station, and it is not only the duty of ministers, but of private Christians also, to warn and admonish them. Such should be reproved for their sin, warned of their danger, and told plainly of the injury they do to their own souls and the hurt they may do to others." So who are the parties involved? It is the brothers. It is all of the people of God now focusing on the needs of specific categories. We can't have a response, a one-size-fits-all kind of response. If there is a faint-hearted individual, if there is a wearisome individual, if there is a disorderly individual, there's different medicine that is to be given to the various situations. But then notice with me, B, on your handout sheet, who are the disorderly sheep? How will we recognize a disorderly sheep? As we have it in our New King James, "Warn those who are unruly." I've used the word disorderly as a synonym. Unruly means someone who does not submit to rules. Disorderly means someone who does not follow along, someone who is not submitting to order. And that's the way that the original Greek word means. It's a positive word, but it's got a not out in front of it. Not orderly, not ruly, not in his place. It is a word that is not very often used in the New Testament, but it is a term that just abounds in its extra biblical usage at the time that the Bible was written. One author tells us that in that case, it is applied to the undisciplined, insubordinate soldiers or an army that is in disarray, or to a disorderly official who the Senate may expel because of a licentious life and a disorderly way of conduct. The disorderly, if I'm the general and I've given commands for this lieutenant and for that captain and for this sergeant to do such and such, and then I look out on the battlefield and see, where is Lieutenant John? He's not where he is supposed to be. He is disorderly. He is out of his place. He has been insubordinate, or so it would appear. Now, Paul is not talking about those who are absolutely treasonous to the cause of Christ. That would be the category of apostasy, where someone turns away. Paul is not talking about those who have gone AWOL and have left the Christian faith. He is talking about those who are still around, still calling on the name of Christ, but they're not listening to the apostolic word. This is a group of individuals that Paul will have to address in 2 Thessalonians. He's already begun to address them. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and particularly verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So Paul has already taught them when he was there, present with them, you need to work, you need to move away from this Roman patronage system where you've got the emperor up here and he gives to his fat cats this project, who gives to another fat cat associate this project, and then the job of the common people is come in as a leech and get a hold of one of those who is a patron under the Roman emperor. Paul says, don't do that anymore. You need to work on your own and provide for yourself. Then if we turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we'll see this word for disorderly, unruly, used again. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you have received from us. Verse 11, the same Greek word appears. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Verse 7, the verbal form. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. There is a class of sheep, Paul says, that is not in their place. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. There has been direction that Paul gave when he was there. There is direction that Paul gives as he writes this epistle. There is urging that comes from the people of God over the course of time. And yet at the end of the day, 2 Thessalonians 3, more stringent measures need to be taken. Now, instead of working, these are going around as busybodies, and they are not following out the biblical order going all the way to creation of that of doing work for the glory of God. Now, let me try to clarify. There is this realm of apostasy, and in that circle, you have all of those that have gone away from the Lord Jesus Christ and no longer claim to believe in him. Then you've got another circle, and that is the disorderly. A part of the disorderly is this circle of those who don't work and are busybodies. But there are other categories of the disorderly. It's just that in this situation, Paul is looking here at those who don't work, and they are busybodies. But the disorderly, that big circle, are those who resist biblical instruction and are insubordinate, though they have not yet departed from the faith. Beale commenting, not to reflect the proper order is insubordination to God and a disruption to the covenant community, resulting in chaos, the opposite of the peaceful unity to which the readers are exhorted at the end of 5:13. It is fitting that Paul address the disordered behavior first, since the continuation of such behavior in the church fosters discord and a lack of peace, the very thing that Paul wants to reign among the saints. So A, the parties. B, who? How do we recognize the disorderly sheep? Those who are not responding to biblical truth. Thirdly, C, how are church members to respond to disorderly sheep? Well, see it there in the text, warn. Warn those who are unruly. Here is our word that we met with in verse 12, those who are over you in the Lord to admonish you. The word warn is translated as found as such in our New King James, the NIV. New American Standard puts admonish. ESV puts admonish. So it's out there. It's right there. It's the word of verbal warning. It's the word that is key to parenting, that we need to raise our children in the training and in the admonition, the verbal warning that is of the Lord. There are times when we will have to come to a son and daughter and speak to them very plainly and say, now, if you continue on in this behavior, do you see where that's going to take you? The book of Proverbs tells you that this comes and then that comes. Is that what you want? That's what warning is. Looking ahead at the consequences, bringing the truth of God to bear. So there is a certain firmness in dealing with this category of sheep. There's a difference between a faint-hearted sheep, a weak sheep, and a disorderly sheep. Paul is talking about those who heard him talk to them in person, those who are being addressed, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, by way of this epistle, these who are going to further be addressed by the leadership of the church and by the whole membership, and they're still not going to listen. Why should I get a job? It's much easier just to continue to be a leech. And how do I know that this whole patronage system of Rome is so wrong? It feels pretty good to me. And who are you to tell me that I need to get a job? It's interesting, even that language of that comes out in 2 Thessalonians 3, that the one who does not work ought not to eat. Paul tells us that that was instruction that he gave them earlier. You mean they already heard that proverb, heard this instruction along the way, and they're still resistant to biblical truth? You see, when you're working on a wood project, there are different levels of sandpaper that you need to use. If there were a defect here in the top of this pulpit side, I wouldn't come in with some 40 grit or 60 grit or 80 grit sandpaper. It would just ruin the whole finish. For something like that, a little defect at this finest little steel wool, and let's rub it out, and then we're going to touch it up, but very, very careful. We're dealing with a weak Christian. Get the smallest little steel wool out there. Don't touch too long. Don't stay on it very long. But when you got a knot that is rising up in a rough piece of wood, then it's time to get the heavier sandpaper out, and we'll get to the steel wool much later on.
But the steel wool is going to do nothing for that knot that is buckling up out of the wood. So here it is. How are church members to respond to the disorderly? There is a level of firmness. Calvin, the Genevan, writes, "It is therefore to no purpose that some who are obstinate and strong-willed and stubborn demand that they be soothingly caressed, inasmuch as remedies must be adapted to the disease." And it's striking to me as I think of one who is probably the most stubborn, the most obstinate that we as a congregation had to deal with in the 30 years of our history. It was very striking that such a one went out and claimed that he was a poor little sheep that had been victimized by the church. No, that's not exactly the case. We as a congregation are called on here to reach into our toolbox, at times get some 80 grit sandpaper out, deal with a pretty rough area, at times a lesser, a different instrument, perhaps just a little bit of urethanes, all that's needed, go back over the top and let it dry, let it do its work. Various tools that we're to reach for in our toolbox. I'm glad that as I look back over the years, there have been a couple of instances where, as a group of old-timers, we probably would say, we should have reached for heavier sandpaper. In the end, we should have. We used too smooth. But if we have to err on one side or the other, I would rather us err in the side of using 200 grade sandpaper when maybe we should have used something heavier. Well, dealing with disorderly sheep. There have likely as well, by way of balance, many cases of sympathy and comfort where we failed as a congregation to respond as we should have. May God help us to be biblically balanced. Roman numeral 2. Dealing with faint-hearted sheep. A. Who are the faint-hearted sheep? How will we recognize them? Do they wear a label on their forehead? I'm faint-hearted. This is how you need to treat me. The word here that Paul used is small-souled. It's the word that stands behind Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when he speaks of the feeble-minded. He doesn't mean that in the way that it comes across to us today. Perhaps these are those who sorrow as those who have no hope. Perhaps there are some in the church that are bold in evangelism despite the persecution at Thessalonica. And there are others who are more faint-hearted, have less confidence in the gospel of God, who hang more to the center. One writes, the timid, discouraged, those who are in danger of giving up. And for the faint-hearted, you don't reach into the toolbox for the same 80 grit sandpaper, do you? But notice with me, B, how are church members to respond to the faint-hearted? Comfort the faint-hearted. Not even the normal word for comfort that we're familiar with, that can be translated comfort or exhort, encourage. But here is the word of comfort. It's bringing of teaching, yes, but comforting in a way where there's sympathy that just oozes through. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul has just spoken of himself as a nursing mother, that tender nursing mother to the congregation. And now in verse 11, he speaks of how he was a father, how we exhorted and comforted, there's our word, and charged every one of you. The word for comfort is the word that is used concerning the Jews when Lazarus has died. The Jews are comforting Martha and Mary. They're consoling them. They're sympathizing with them. and trying to bring a word of encouragement. In part two of Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Feeblemind says to Greatheart and to this group, he said, "You know, I got so many infirmities, I don't think I should go along with you as a group to the Celestial City. I'll just stay back here behind. I've got so many problems that I will be holding you guys back." And Greatheart takes the words of our text through Bunyan and responds, "But brother, I have a commission to comfort the feeble-minded and to support the weak. You must go along with us. We will wait for you and we will lend you our help." So the word comfort the faint-hearted means to speak comforting words to direct the mind. And perhaps these who are faint-hearted need to be encouraged. Maybe we need to repeatedly tell them, Jesus Christ is coming again, with words of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. Perhaps we need to come and tell them, it's all right, it's going to be fine. The Lord has established His throne in the heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. It's all right, it's a problem, but we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Perhaps to the feeble-minded, to those who are faint-hearted, we need to come and assure them God answers prayer. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. God's going to answer our prayer. God is going to take us to the end. Perhaps we need to repeatedly assure them in the language of John 10 and verse 27 through 29, that if you're a true sheep of Christ, you are in the Father's hand. And no one is going to be able to pry the Father's hand open and pluck you out. Jesus saves all that come to Him in true faith. The disorderly, dealing with the faint-hearted. And now thirdly, dealing with weak sheep. Now who are the weak sheep? How will we recognize them? It's not only that they need a W or a W-E-A to distinguish them from the wearisome. We'd need a whole word written out. Uphold the weak. Weak can refer to those who are physically weak. They're sick. Those who are morally weak. Those who are psychologically weak. If faint-hearted speaks more of something of a weakness in the mental constitution that has to be borne with by the rest of the sheep, here there was likely a greater emphasis on physical weakness. This is the word among many of its uses, in its spectrum of uses. James 5 and verse 14, "Is any among you sick? Is any among you weak? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." One is written, "Thus the weak seem mainly to be those who lack in some physical manner in comparison to others. The sick, the lame, the blind, or even the economically destitute." Those who have so many physical difficulties that it just wears them down. The weakness points to the wearing difficulties of long-term trials of extremely difficult external circumstances. We just may have some who fit in that category of facing long-term trials of extremely difficult external circumstances. And how are we to respond? B under three. How are church members to respond to weak sheep? Uphold the weak. The church is to be aware of the various categories of weakness and of those within its midst, and to take very plain measures to meet their needs. There may be those who are falling down due to circumstances that wear them down. But here's our word. Our word is used in Matthew 6:24. You have two masters? You're going to be loyal to the one? Despise the other? Our word is that word loyal. You have somebody that's weak? What do you need to do? You need to be loyal. Literally, you need to stand with them. It's the word used in Titus 1:9 of holding fast the faithful word. There's the faithful word. Get a hold of it. Cling to it. You got a weak person? Go in and be there with them. It's the picture of hanging on to someone. Dr. MacArthur writes, we are to come along the weaker sheep, establish close relationships with them, and provide them doctrinal instruction and encouragement toward righteousness and away from sin. Fourthly, now dealing with wearisome sheep. You see it there in the latter part of verse 14. Be patient with all, literally. Show long-suffering to all. Now, some would say that this be patient with all is a category where you're looking back to those who are disorderly, those who are faint-hearted, and those who are weak, and respond in patience to all of those categories. Others come along and say, no, this is a special category of sheep who really try your patience. And even those who talk about, well, you've got some of the disorderly and some of the faint-hearted and some of the weak, they don't respond to truth. They don't respond to you grabbing a hold of them. And so there is another category, those who do not respond well in those categories. Again, Dr. MacArthur, it is easy for healthy sheep to become frustrated, angry, or discouraged with some of the chronic problem sheep. It is always disappointing in a discipling relationship when a mature believer is taught, trained, exhorted, and strengthened, and encouraged a less mature believer, only to have that person manifest little commitment to Christ or evidence of spiritual growth. Some in Thessalonica had heard the truth from Paul and other teachers and had numerous opportunities to apply it, but their spiritual progress was negligible. Still haven't gotten a job. Still leeching off of other members in the church. Who are the wearisome sheep? Secondly, B, how are church members to respond to wearisome sheep? Be patient with all. It's the word for long-suffering. Suffer long with them. It's a key to congregational peace. We see that in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, where long-suffering is there as we bear with one another in love in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Much the same in Colossians 3, 12 through 15. This long-suffering, what is it? Well, Edie comments, it's that mild and patient temper which does not easily take offense, which is not excited to immediate anger by hasty words or deeds. We're dealing with one of these categories of sheep, and they get annoyed at us for trying to help them. And they lash out with us with anger. Such a thing would never happen among people who know the name of God. You would be surprised. Some of you have sat as witnesses. But the people of God, no matter how wearisome the sheep is, the people of God are to compose themselves and not be provoked. I'll pass over something I could say further by way of illustration, I think we all get the gist. We need the grace of God as we deal with others not to be perturbed by things that they do and say, and still look and say, I want long-term good for this one, despite what he or she is saying at the moment. Fifthly, dealing with evil sheep and humanity. Oh, this is surprising. Well, look at your text. See if I'm stretching it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. In overview, it appears that Paul is saying that within the realm of the church and outside the church, there are going to be people that bring some measure of evil to you. And don't you, as the people of God, respond with tit for tat. Don't respond with evil for the evil that they bring to you. Is it possible that Paul envisions that there might be some professing Christian who falls into the category of wanting to do evil? Do you remember the church at Philippi? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 to the church there, and he says, you know, some are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. That doesn't sound like a real worthy motive. And he goes on to say how preaching Christ, they're hoping to bring harm to me as I sit in prison. Whoa. That stinks. So there are some under the guise of Christianity are preaching Christ and hoping that they're going to have such success that Paul will hear about and he'll be grieved in his prison cell. What if we wander over to the church there at Corinth, where Paul is dealing with the super apostles? And the super apostles, what is their great goal? Their great goal is to convince the church at Corinth, you don't need the apostle Paul. We can cut you loose from him. You've got us. He speaks to them, but what I do, I will continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as apostles, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Rather sober passage, isn't it? Shocking, actually. On the other hand, it's extremely helpful. It's teaching us that there was a doctrine of devilish sleeper cells within the professing church. So that after 5 or 10 years, there is this minister that runs off and does the kind of things that you would blush to even recount. And you say, how can this be? Well, there's a doctrine of devilish sleeper cells. Did these men intend Paul any harm? Trying to cut him off? Ah, he's not really an apostle. We're the apostles. Great harm that would come. So the church at Jerusalem had their Ananias and Sapphira. Thessalonica had its disorderly who wouldn't work. Corinth had her super apostles who were really ministers of Satan. Dr. MacArthur responded, you know, every church is going to have issues. Every church is going to have sin matters to address. Every church is going to have a spectrum of needs to minister to. And he responds, the key is not finding some clever strategy to bypass the troubles, but addressing the issues directly as shepherds and sheep alike alike admonish the wayward, encourage the worried, uphold the weak, bear with the wearisome, and render goodness to the wicked. So then beyond even the pale of the professing church, there is harm. You see it there in verse 15. But always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. For yourselves, the hint of within the church. And for all others, with a hint of those outside of the church. And remember all of the persecution that came here at Thessalonica as the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, set the ruler and the cities against these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. There are some who will do us evil within the church and some without. Now, secondly, B, how are church members to respond to evil among sheep and humanity? First of all, negatively, avoid vengeance. Don't get sucked into the tit for tat. And this was very different in the Greek and Roman world. Seneca says vengeance is legitimate. In the Roman culture, it is not only legitimate, but it was required. If somebody does you something that is wrong, you need to come back with the hammer, or you're going to lose respect in society. And Thucydides comes along and he says, you know, whatever you come, you really give some careful thought to when a hammer comes, make sure it's good and it really deals with it. How different is the gospel? Paul writes to the Romans 12 and verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do not be overcome by evil. Peter writes, not returning evil for evil, 1 Peter 3, verse 9, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Positively. You see it there in verse 15. How are we to respond? Negatively. No one renders evil for evil. Positively. Always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Love is desiring and doing the very best for another person. You see that positive and negative, even those passages that I referred to, Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. There's the negative. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Negatively, don't respond tit for tat. Don't respond saying, they've gone around and they've said this and this and this about me. I'm now going to go around and say this and this and that about them. I'm going to get my vengeance. No, don't do that. Positively, pursue the good. Look at this individual and say, how can I pursue peace with them? What is the kindest thing that I can do for them? And the kindest thing may be to confront them face to face. The most loving thing may be to confront. The most loving thing may be to say the same thing over that you've been saying for the last 6 months. There's a weakness. There's a faint-heartedness. That's all right. I'm going to seek to be like Great Heart and try to bury them along. We'll slow down. We'll help you. Our arms are going to be around you. You look at this passage and you have to ask the question with me, how are we going to be able to do this? I mean, Paul even gives us a category of the wearisome. How are you going to suffer long with the wearisome? It's one thing to suffer long for 2 weeks. But how are you going to suffer long for 2 years? or 2 decades. How are we going to do it? This is C. How can we respond to evil done to us by doing good out of love for others? And the Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and evil men out of the treasure bring forth evil things. There's a big difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. There's a big difference when those works of the flesh, where I am all important and I'm going to assert my rights and I'm going to do that which looks the best for me right now. Pretty good summary of the works of the flesh, right? Whether there's lies that come out, or whether there's an outburst of anger that comes out, or there's a stubbornness that comes out. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. And where does it begin? Love. An other-oriented love will only be sustained in our dealings with others where the Holy Spirit is residing and causing that fruit to come. And the Holy Spirit only resides and causes that fruit to come out where the Holy Spirit has first regenerated and brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we are going to be in any condition to respond to the various kinds of sheep and give the various kinds of medicine that are necessary, we're going to have this fruit of the Spirit rising up within us, love. I'm loving the disorderly, and this is the response. I'm loving the faint-hearted, and I'm loving the weak, and this is the patient response. Before you're going to be in a position to do that, you must first trust in the great shepherd who gave his life on the cross and was raised from the dead, and won gifts for men, and now sends his Spirit to live within every single one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to faith in his Son. Once we believe, then we should join ourselves to a group that is committed on getting to the celestial city. And among that group, there may be a great heart. Maybe there's a valiant for the truth. Hopefully there are 10 of them. But there may as well be some who are at times weak. Some who are at times faint-hearted. Some who at times actually do evil. Some who are disorderly. May God give us the grace to respond with large hearts that rise above what I feel and what I want carnally to what is the best for this person. Oh, see the medicine that Paul gives to this young church there at Thessalonica in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their evangelistic zeal. Make sure that you have a high regard for your leaders, verse 12 and 13. And make sure that you have in your medicine cabinet the various kinds of medicine for each kind of sheep. And be so other-oriented that you minister to their needs. Let's pray. Father, being a biblical churchman is not easy. Being a biblical churchman requires great wisdom. It requires a detailed knowledge of your book. And Father, it requires even more than this. It requires that you suffuse our hearts with love
by your gracious Holy Spirit. Lord, we freely tell you from the heart, we need more wisdom. We need more understanding of your truth. And we need more love. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to give grace to us so that it would become more the native soil of our hearts, that we should be large-hearted and other-oriented, focusing on the needs of others. And we pray that you would give this to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, for someone who may recognize by looking at this directive here that they've only been playing church, that they are not regenerate, they do not have this fruit of love in any way, shape, or form, we pray, Lord, that you would drive such to call out to the great shepherd for salvation, for a new heart, for new life. And we pray that you would do your great work. And our Father, we're thankful for the account of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where feeble-minded and ready to halt, they finally make it to the celestial city in the company of that church that travels along. May that be our portion as well. In Christ's name, amen.